It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part one of a message titled, Response to the Resurrection. The text is from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10.
I don't think this semester I have an opportunity to suggest once again to you seniors and to the rest of you who have a mature and serious outlook upon your future as it relates to the will of God, that you be considering that right out of college you need to start putting to use what the Lord has taught you and to live your life right away, not sometime in the distant future, but right away after graduation, to be involved in some kind of a ministry in a church that needs you. I'm speaking primarily of young pioneering churches all over the country, especially in the West they exist. Churches that are just struggling, getting started, and need a mature believer who can be an example of the believer to the new converts that this new church is winning and trying to establish, who can be a prayer partner and a visitation partner to the pastor, who along with your spouse can do music, secretarial things, mundane things, cleaning things, things that are important to the work of God, but somebody has to do them. Sometimes they're inglorious things, but testimonial things, all of them, for the work of God. God's invested training in you. He's given you privilege that a lot of other young believers don't have. To whom much is given, much is required. Don't graduate and just pursue your career and go sit on a church pew somewhere and let all this go to waste. That would be a tragedy. It would be a sin. Take what God has given you and put it to use right out of college. Some of you don't have graduate school plans. You're not really sure what the next step is. Take the next step in the direction of service to the Lord in a church that needs you, that needs what you can bring, as it were, to the table for the furtherance of the testimony of Christ. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. Don't go out and sit on a church pew. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't bury your talents in the ground. If you don't know of such a church, Dr. McAllister, over in the administration building, has, I think, more than 100 names of churches that would love to have you, churches that need you, churches that have said, if you can find somebody like this, please tell them to come. Give the first 3 years out of college in this kind of service to the Lord. Get a job, maybe unrelated to your major. Don't go to that town and to that place because it's a stepping stone toward your career furtherance. Go because you have a service heart and you desire to make your life count for the Lord and put to use what you've been taught. That's the reason. Let the Lord provide the livelihood for you. Don't let any task be too inglorious, any work too inglorious. Just go in faith and with hard work in your mind and determination that you're not going to waste what God has invested in you for the sake of souls. And then see how God will use you. See how He will unfold the future. I pray that you will. I pray that you'll take this seriously. Those who have done so, and there have been many, write me or tell me when I see them out around the country, best thing ever happened to us. And I've read some of those letters in the past and will read some in the future to you. Well, this morning, would you open your Bibles to Matthew 28. We'll be preaching today and tomorrow from this passage. I'll begin with the first 8 verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. I'll continue with verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. These would be the other ladies that we're told in Luke also accompanied. There were at least four that were named. We'll talk about them in a minute. And a number of others who had come to prepare him for burial. These two Marys ran ahead, as they were asked to do, to give the word to the disciples. And these remaining ones were the ones the Lord met in verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, and go and tell my brethren that they may go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. I've entitled this Response to the Resurrection. All of us, each of us, lives our life in response to our belief system. If you will honestly tell me what you believe about God, about man, about life, about the hereafter, if you will tell me honestly what you really believe, then I can pretty well predict how you're going to live your life, though I'm not a fortune teller. Our life is lived in response to our beliefs. The terrorists of 9/11 responded according to their Islamic beliefs. Janet Jackson and her dance partner performed lasciviously before the world at the Super Bowl halftime because of what they believe. They believe in the furtherance of their careers through the practice of hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. MTV is all about hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. It's a belief system. So it's not surprising that they do as they do, that they picture life as they picture it. They're acting out their beliefs. You see, it isn't what you and I profess to believe about God, with the emphasis on profess. It isn't what we profess to believe about God and the meaning of life that reveals what we believe. It is the living of what we profess to believe about God and about life. The living out of it that reveals what you and I believe. These who were there at the empty tomb that day responded as they did because of what they were asked to believe about that day. Let me take just a minute to talk about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for you and me before we get into this whole text and their response to what they believed. Somebody has said, and I think it's an apt description, that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the keystone of the arch that holds all the rest together. If you've looked at an arch, there's a wedge-shaped stone at the top of every arch that holds all the rest of the span together. You remove the keystone, the whole thing collapses. You remove the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture, and there's nothing left. We'll go to some Scriptures through these 2 days and talk about that. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave, then you do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You do not believe that His promises can be fulfilled, because if He is a dead Christ, He can't do anything for those of us who live. That's why Muhammad can't do anything for his followers, and Buddha can't do anything for his, and Joseph Smith can't do anything for his. They're dead. They're dead as all of their followers will one day be dead. Dead people can't make good on their promises, because they're no longer alive to fulfill those promises. Jesus Christ is alive. I think I've shared with you before that an occasion I'll never forget. I was flying across Saudi Arabia, was sitting next to a Muslim, talking to him about Christ. He said, "I believe in Christ." Well, I said, "Tell me about the Jesus you believe in." He said, "Well, the Jesus I believe in is one of the prophets. They have about 12 or 13 of prophets, I think, including Jesus and Moses and Abraham and Muhammad. He's the last of their prophets." And I said, "Well, tell me about your prophet Jesus. What do you believe about your prophet Jesus?" "Oh, we believe he had much to teach us, like Abraham and Moses and all the rest of them, and Muhammad." I said, "Well, where is your prophet Muhammad?" He said, "Well, he's buried in Medina, and we can go and see his bones. We go on pilgrimages to see his bones." Well, I said, "If you wanted to see Jesus, where would you go to see his grave? Where is he buried?" He said, "I don't know." But I said, "He was buried 3 days in Jerusalem, and on the third day, as he said he would, he rose bodily from the grave and was seen of many witnesses, and he ascended on high where he lives, and where he'll one day rule and reign and judge all people." So I said, "Therefore, your Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible, because the Jesus of Islam was just one of many human beings like Muhammad and Abraham and Moses, all of whom are dead. And if your Jesus is just a man, he's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is God, and he proved that he was God. All of his claims about the deity were proven by his bodily resurrection from the grave. And the Scripture says, of those who know him, because he lives, we shall live also." The blessed hope of a bodily resurrected Lord, which guarantees for those who die in him that we too shall live, and that we shall have a body, the Scripture says, like unto his glorious body. A resurrected body. What a wonderful, thrilling reality. It puts a lilt in our steps when we're old. It puts joy in our hearts when we're sad. It gives us a whole different perspective of life and of death than anybody else on earth can have. There are many guarantees given to those of us who know Christ because of the bodily resurrection of our Savior. So I would submit to you that belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ will make us jump. J-U-M-P. We talked about tug the other day, and I don't mean to get stuck in these things forever, but somehow these help me. They help me to get hold of things that I need to get hold of and that I would not be able to do otherwise. A student stopped me and his girlfriend the other day and grabbed my hand. He said, "Have you tugged today?" I said, "Yes." I was glad he asked me. I hope you're asking each other. Tug. Think upon God. Tug. Every day. I'll not re-preach that sermon. But the living out of that, I hope, is something each of us will do for the rest of our lives. Tug or perish. I submit to you today that belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ will make us jump. J-U-M-P. And I can show you that from the Scripture. Point number one, the devoted followers of Christ were asked by the angels on this occasion to believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ by examining empirical evidence. Look at verse 6. "Come, see the place where the Lord lay," past tense. He's not here. You know he was put here. He is not here. You and I know all about the concoction because the Scripture tells us here later in this passage how the high priests, the Jewish leadership, bribed the Roman guards that were put there to see that nobody stole his body, because they all knew he said he would rise the third day. And they were going to guarantee that no shenanigans could take place to make it appear that he had risen. Of course, they did not believe he would rise. But they were sure the disciples would try to steal his body. So they put this guard there, this Roman guard, to guarantee it didn't happen. We know what happened to them. We'll talk about that later in this message. We know from John, the corresponding passage in the Gospel of John about the resurrection, that when Peter came and went into the tomb, he found the linen clothes, the wrapping of the body in one place, and the napkin that covered the head folded in a separate place. People were stealing bodies out from under the nose and the watchful eye of Roman guards are in too big of a hurry to take such care with linen garments. Thieves don't do such things. When thieves pillage, they grab and run, and they don't care what happens. They just want to get out of there without getting caught. They don't take time to do the kinds of things that was done to these linen garments. By the way, if a thief is going to steal a body wrapped in linen garments, he's going to take the body just like it is and carry it out with the garments. He's not going to carry a naked body. People don't like to touch dead bodies. Obviously, the body was not stolen. It was resurrected. Come and see. Here's evidence. He's not here. He's alive like he said he would be. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a profound effect on us if we will look upon it as they were bid to do. Verse 4 tells us here that the keepers of the guard, that is the Roman soldiers, did shake and became as dead men when this earthquake occurred and the stone was rolled away. They knew that because they were supposed to guarantee the body remained there, that they would be as dead men if it were thought that they had been derelict in their duty. Pilate wouldn't tolerate this kind of inefficiency among his soldiers. They were scared to death. The Jewish leaders made liars out of these soldiers. Look at verses 11 to 13. Now when they were going, that is these women, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled, the elders had taken counsel. They gave a large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if the governor hears about this, we'll persuade him. We'll secure you. You don't have to worry. Your hides are safe. Just go do what we say. Tell this lie that we're paying you to tell. The resurrection had a profound effect on several groups of people. The soldiers, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. And it had a lifelong effect upon the apostles, the disciples. I'll not take the time to read it, but in Acts chapter 4, 1 through 3, we have one of many instances where, for the preaching of the resurrection, the disciples were hauled off to trial and to jail and to mistreatment and persecution. They preached the resurrection. You see, that proved the deity of the one they preached about. That proved that he was indeed the Messiah, and the Jewish leadership couldn't stand to have that proven. They had to silence that. They had to make it appear as a lie. They had to try to throttle, to choke off the words of those who gave their lives to preaching this. By the way, they preached the bodily resurrection immediately to a generation of people that if it had been a lie, could have proven that it was a lie. They preached it to people who saw him crucified. They were among the rabble standing at the foot of the cross. They saw where he was buried. They knew he was put there. They knew the tomb was now empty. And they knew this business about, well, he was stolen away while this Roman guard was there. They knew that was a lie. They could not answer the fact that he was no longer in that grave. There was no answer because it was true. The evidence was there. And the lives of the people who were able to examine that were forever different. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Bible truths must do more than fascinate us. They must do more than intrigue us or titillate our mind. They must revolutionize us. They must remake us. The future of the Lord's disciples was forever different because of the truth of the bodily resurrection. What difference has it made in your life or in mine? What am I doing today? How am I living today that is different than it would be if He had not risen? A good question for each of us to ask ourselves today. What response has there been in my life to a bodily, resurrected Savior who died for my sin? If Christ be raised from the dead, believers are under a responsibility to jump. J-U-M-P. For the rest of our life. That's what these people did. Let's look at it. Look at verse 8. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. There was a joy at seeing where He had lain. The tomb from which He was now absent, it created a joy in them that never departed. The response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, first of all, created a joy in their heart. Joy is the product of the heart. Joy is the response to an inward condition. Happiness is entirely a different thing. Happiness is a response to a happening. I passed my test. I got an engagement ring. I got a job offer upon graduation. I got a gift from an anonymous donor on my school bill in answer to prayer. Happiness that results from a happening. Something that occurred to me because of an outside stimuli creates happiness. An event, a friendship, something out of the ordinary in the daily routine of life. I'm really happy because, fill in the blank. Joy is deeper than that. Joy is more lasting than that. Joy might begin with happiness, but how many people look forward to the happy day of the marriage altar, and within months or a few years, there was no more happiness and neither was there any joy. The happiness of the wedding, if it's a Christian wedding and those two people know what Christian love is all about, it will bring them deepening joy the longer they live together. Many events that start out as happiness because of a happening end up in misery. Joy abides. It's an inward product of the heart. We Christians take joy with us into life's darkest moments. Moments that are not happy at all, but can be filled with joy. What does the Scripture say? As we face death, the death of a loved one, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. There's a rainbow over death for the believer. The rainbow of the Lord's assurances, the hope of His promises. How can dying people have joy even in the facing of death? Well, we know that as a believer, death is transitional. It is not terminal, and it transitions us to something far better than what we leave behind. So knowing that there's a grave ahead of us, there's not despair. There's not doom and gloom. There's actually a joy in the heart in the reality that I'm safe in the keeping of my Savior. In the eternal life He gave me through Calvary, in the justification He gave me through His resurrection. And no matter what circumstances of life are ahead of me, those that I know, like the grave, and those that I don't know that occur from day to day with the bad news that come with a phone call or whatever else. And some of you have gotten some pretty bad news, maybe even in the last few days, related to your home and your family and your parents' marriage or whatever. And things look pretty gloomy. Well, is there joy? I'm not talking about serendipity. I'm talking about a joyful peacefulness, a calmness of soul, an assurance of life that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter what circumstances come and go. No matter how bad they may be, I have a Savior who never changes. He's faithful and true to His promises. His eternal life is secure. I am secure in Christ. His righteousness hides me from the wrath of God. No matter how I may stumble and how cold my life toward Him may be, His love to me is secure. He won't leave me or forsake me. Though I might walk out on His fellowship, He won't walk out on me. It is in Christ that we live and move and have our being. And in all of that, there is joy. No matter what life brings us at any time of our life. Apostle Paul understood that. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. We are most miserable if our only hope is in the happiness that events of life bring to us. Because this life's going to end. We're headed to a grave. And for a person who has the worst ahead of him and will leave the best behind when he goes to the grave, any happiness we might have is very, very temporary, because no matter how hard we may force our minds out of it, we can't forget that there is a grave waiting for us, and it's as near as one heartbeat. We can be there before the day is over. I had a note from Jonathan Pate, Director of Community Relations here at the university. He had a wellhead experience. Remember, we talked about that, Christ and the woman at the well of Samaria last week. He had a wellhead experience this week. Let me tell you what he said. It relates to joy. An author from Belgium came to visit the campus. He'd been to Washington, been to Philadelphia. He was writing a book on America's history of religion and culture. The history of religion and culture. This man remarked, I noticed that there is a different spirit here at BJU. Everyone is smiling and joyful. And Jonathan said, this gave me a wonderful opportunity to explain to him why we can have joy. It was a wonderful blessing to me to explain to him from where our joy comes. I walked him through salvation and explained what Christ did for us and how that gives us joy even in adverse times. One of the keys to this opportunity was the smiles on the faces of the students he saw. You opened the door to this witness. You didn't even know it. Some of you passed this man. He saw something on your face, a joy, a smile, something in your eye that he didn't see in most places. And he was willing to listen to Mr. Pate's witness. Mr. Pate continues, the joy they showed in their everyday life, that is you, showed in your everyday life, really impressed this man. And God used it to make the gospel more than just words to him. I've shared with him the knowledge of the gospel, but the students shared its reality. I shared with him the knowledge of the gospel. The students, by your joy, showed him the reality of the gospel. Pray for Rudy that the gospel would get hold of his heart. He took a lot of literature with him and so forth. Rudy, think of him. Pray for him as you think of him. There was a wellhead experience just a day or two ago that Mr. Jonathan Pate had right here on campus. Have you had any wellhead experiences? It was your joy that this man saw, which he hasn't seen anywhere else apparently, that said, there's something different here. What is it? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you about it. By the way, I had a wellhead experience yesterday down in Atlanta at the conference. Took a little break. I wanted some coffee. I went out to where we'd had the complimentary breakfast there at the hotel yesterday morning. I went to the coffee urn, and the lady there said, said, we just closed it down. We just struck the breakfast service. Oh, I said, what a bummer, or some such word as that. I don't know what I said, but I let her know. Oh, I said, you know, what am I going to do? Some said, oh, she said, well, there's some coffee probably still left out in the lobby by the registration desk. Oh, I said, okay, thank you. I got distracted. One of the other pastors that was there in the meeting came out, and we were having a little talk, and I'd forgotten about coffee, and just a moment later, this lady brought a cup of coffee. She'd gone out to the registration desk. She'd gotten a cup of coffee, brought cream, brought sugar, brought a stirrer, brought napkins, and she said, here, I brought you some. Oh, I said, ma'am, I'm overwhelmed. I was going to get that coffee. I said, thank you. I said, here, and I started to get her a tip. She said, no, this is just for you. I don't want anything for this. I said, well, would you let me give you some good news? And I reached in and gave her a gospel tract. She said, oh, I would like to have some good news. And then she left. She had other things to do. It was a very brief wellhead experience. All I'm trying to say is, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has such experiences waiting for you and me. And you know what? When the joy of the Lord is a part of that, they aren't ready to handle that. Lost people don't understand that. It's a component of life that comes with Christ. It comes with the blessedness of knowing that we have a Lord who's alive. And we're going to see Him one day. And we're going to be like Him one day because He redeemed us. And because He lives, we shall live also. You and I can handle anything between salvation and the grave, anything that comes along, we can handle it with the joy of Christ in our heart because He's a resurrected Lord. But we got to the J. We'll see if we can get to the rest of it tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Thank You, Lord. We come to You right now, lifting our hearts in this closing moment to a living Savior. We come to You, Father, because our Lord is at Your right hand interceding for us. We come through the blood of His everlasting covenant. We come into reality of Your love embodied in Christ. Your power embodied in the deity of our Savior.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.